Okay, if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians 8. And just a reminder, try to get all this out now, that in our last class, as we introduced this, we discovered that this subject that 1 Corinthians 8 is dealing with, the actual issue, not necessarily the subject that he's dealing with, but the issue is a point of division, just like in the first several chapters of the book of 1 Corinthians. But it's a different subject, and that is that they have divided into two different groups. One group that says, which I referred to as the knowledge group, says that it's okay to eat things offered unto idols. And the weak group, who feels that if they do, that they are honoring other gods. And we sort of looked at several different angles of this already, but even though we got into that, we're going to circle back around eventually and recover some of that ground so that everybody can make sure that they get it and know what we're talking about here. And in our last couple of classes, we made the point that 1 Corinthians 8 and the subject of eating things offered unto idols is also covered in part of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And that's 1 Corinthians 10, 19 through 33. And this is also a subject that is covered in Romans chapter 14. All right, so I tell you all of that because I believe it would be good for each one of you to study, and when I say study, if you just read through these scriptures, and we did last couple of classes that we had, we did read through them, but it's an awful lot of reading. But we are going to be referring to Romans 14 eventually here, maybe pretty soon on certain points, and 1 Corinthians 10. So, let's go ahead, since 1 Corinthians 8 is only 13 scriptures, let's just read through this real quick. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but love edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there are gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. However, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee who hast knowledge sitting at the table in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if food make my brother to offend, I will eat no meat while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. All right, so we're ready to begin to... Last class, we sort of looked at this pseudo-group, I call it that, because we're going to see a full explanation of that, of those who believe basically that the way to proceed is through differences without division. Why don't we all just get along sort of view of things. This time we want to talk about this knowledge group because in reality in 1 Corinthians 8, Romans 14, and even 1 Corinthians 10, verses 19 through 33, there is a great emphasis on this knowledge group. Okay. And the knowledge group, their guiding basis, and this is very important to comprehend, and what I'm going to be sharing and saying is not what I believe or don't believe. It is what the Bible says. And it's important that we really get the specifics that that the Word of God is saying here in this situation, because there are people that have the basic view of the knowledge group, and they believe that that is the only view. So let's get into it then, the knowledge group. Their guiding basis, their guiding principle is the Bible. Everybody okay with that? Okay. And one of their other guiding principles is having proper biblical interpretation. Everybody okay with that? And the basic third thing that I've gleaned from this is that they rejoice in and enjoy their, notice my wording here, God-given rights, okay? Or you could even say their God-given freedoms, all right? This is all sounds very amateurish at this stage. It's incredibly important. It's incredibly important. And the knowledge that they have that makes them the knowledge group is knowledge of the Word of God. All right? Now remember, the people that the Lord really deals with as needing correction in this subject is the knowledge group. Okay. The knowledge group. The ones who believe in the Bible, the ones who believe in proper biblical interpretation, the ones who believe in enjoying the freedoms that are God-given to us. And the knowledge that they're standing on is covered in verse 4 through 6. So let's read it again. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know... And you have to notice the word there. We know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is no other God but one. All right. So, you see where the scriptures are going here. Verse 5, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there are gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God. Well, that's scriptural, amen? All right. So, the knowledge group's basic premise is founded on there is only one true God, in existence. Amen? How many of you agree with that? I didn't get a big response, but let's see. That there's only one true God and only one true God in existence. So, let's see, the response wasn't that great here. Let's see. Geraldine, you agree with that? Or, I'm sorry, it's too light. Okay. Mary, you agree with that? There's only one God. Or Sharon? And not only that, but if there's only one true God, then there are no other gods. All right. Now that's correct, isn't it? All right. So you, in one sense, you could almost say that the knowledge group are Bereans, because they search the scriptures to find out what is right and true. All right? So their conclusion based on this knowledge and based on this Bible knowledge is that in eating these things that are supposedly offered unto idols, in eating those things, they are not eating meat offered to other gods, because there are no other gods. Okay? There's no such thing. There's only one true God, and this is not actually eating things offered to other gods. All right. This knowledge group finds their security, because we all need security, amen? They find their security in clarity of the scriptures and in theological correctness, what I sometimes refer to as having your theological ducks in order. Are you familiar with those little theological ducks? Having them in order. All right. Now, Paul's response to that, his initial response to that, to the knowledge group, is this, and that is that they are correct in their assessment according to Scripture. That Paul says that. They are correct in their assessment according to Scripture, and he affirms that there are, you know, or that an idol is nothing. And in fact, keep your place here, but just flip over one page forward to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 19. If I got this one right. Yeah. Verse 19. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 19. What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? All right. So, not jumping ahead or trying to get into the full presentation of what he presents here, you end up seeing that Paul, as far as his stand theologically or biblically, is he stands, no, notice my wording, because I'm being very specific here. He stands theologically with the knowledge group. I didn't say he stands with the knowledge group. I said he stands theologically with the knowledge group. He does not refute what they say. And in fact, keeping your place, of course, still over in 1 Corinthians 8. Let's go to Romans 14 just for one quick verse here. And it's only a few pages back, actually. Romans 14. See, I was afraid that I was going to do this. I think I know where it is, though. Well, this verse 14 is good. Romans 14, verse 14. I know it and persuaded by the Lord that there is nothing unclean of itself, but that to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And basically, now there's a lot behind this, and it's not our place right now to delve that much into this. But basically what he's saying is that the thing itself is not wrong, that a thing doesn't defile you. You defile you, if you will. This is clearly not the best way to say it, but it's the problem lies within us. In other words, what was it, Sunday or something, or maybe his last class, I was talking about these little hairy things walking around that are, that are evil, and we try to avoid them as if there's the evil, when in fact our response or our engagement with or whatever that evil, that's where the problem lies, okay? And in this particular case, he's saying that nothing in itself is unclean, but how we approach the thing. All right, so... And in fact, I just flipped back, but if you're still there in Romans 14, verse 6 is a good one to see his response to. And that is, he that regardeth the day, this is Romans 14, 6, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. Now here he's going to talk about eating again. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And that's the main thing I want you to see right there, is he's saying of the knowledge group that they are eating this stuff as unto the Lord and giving thanks to the Lord. And he's not saying that in a negative way. He's saying that in a positive way, as far as knowledge, as far as the Bible, as far as the scriptures, that their heart is towards the Lord in this thing. All right. Now, as you begin to look at this, and as you begin to search all these scriptures together, you begin to realize something. You begin to realize that God has another agenda within these scriptures. That the agenda that he has is Christ crucified. That Paul's message is Christ crucified. And to say it with probably the thought of getting into trouble, before I say something like that and hang myself, let me say this. For the longest, I believed that the only and main thing that was important was to know the scriptures and to be lined up with the scriptures. But that was it. I was taught that before I ever went to Berea. And that as long as the scriptures declared something, then that was the end all. That's it. Thus saith the Lord. Shut up, everybody else. You know what I'm saying? And I challenge you, while we're in these scriptures, to see. I'm not telling you that I am not at this point telling you that's what it's saying. At this point, I'm not saying that. But I am asking you to check it out. Check these scriptures out and see if the point here is that there is something higher than knowing what is correct in the scriptures and living according to it. Now, I know that sounds absolutely insane, and we haven't got into it enough yet to explain it, where someone would go, oh, no, we believe what Paul's saying. But if I don't shake you up a little bit, you'll just read over this. And Paul is going to spend the majority of his effort in Romans 14, in 1 Corinthians 8, and part of 1 Corinthians 10, correcting this knowledge group, not over their Bible knowledge and not over the facts and the truth of it, but the place of it, what place they have given to it. As above Christ crucified, as above living Christ. Okay. I don't know about you. That's a shocker to me. I mean, that's just unheard of. And it is, on one hand, it is unacceptable to say that there is something higher than the Scriptures. That's where we get into major trouble. Okay, that's why I said I'm not telling you that that's the case. I'm telling you, let's look at the Scriptures and see what they say. I'm telling you, let's listen to Paul's approach and see if it's not correct. Now, let me just say this to you. I thank God we have Scripture searchers here. And I am open, if after we share this and we get into it, I'm open to someone saying, well, see, there's this, because I don't know everything. But what I am seeing in these Scriptures is that Paul says, living according to Christ crucified trumps everything else. All right. Now, don't believe that because I said it. I'm getting that from the Scriptures. And that's what I want. That's, you know, this is not just a class. This is a family and a body where we can share. Yes. Yeah. Well, and I don't know how much that got picked up or not, but Mallory is basically stating that God trumped the Scriptures of the Old Testament, if we may put it like that, with, instead of Jesus coming and being completely holy in everything, he became unholy at the cross, and there the victory was won. And that totally blows the old covenant out of the water. All right. However, what I believe is being said here is not just a circumventing of the old covenant here. Now, again, you don't have to believe what I'm saying. But if you don't believe it, or if you have any hesitation at all, you owe it to God and yourself to get in here and prove. You see what I'm saying? Don't just sit there and go, well, I don't know if I agree with that. I mean, you know, that's easy to do anywhere, in any church, in any, you know. Find out, know for yourself from the Scriptures and go, you know what? Here's what I believe. I encourage that. I do not encourage you to believe what I believe. I encourage you to find out what the Lord is saying and what the truth of the matter is. All right. So now, there's a negative side that comes with being correct. Can I put it that way? And Paul sees it here, and we're not going to fully deal with it. Well, we'll see how far we get into it. But with that negative side comes his statement when he starts the whole thing off in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but love edifieth. Okay, there's several things to notice. One is that the word knowledge or know is used three times in one verse there, because he's dealing with the knowledge group in this verse. Okay? We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but love edifies. All right? Again, keeping your place here, let's go to Romans 14 and see some of the things that he says in relationship to this thing. Romans 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, so he's talking about the weak, he's talking to the knowledge group about the weak group. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Okay? And then verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand. All right. In his dealing with them, and this isn't even the main issue. Okay. We're just talking right now about one of the side effects of being correct. Of knowing everything above everyone else. This is not the issue. And that is that in seeing what they don't see, in knowing the scriptures better than what they don't know, you have the opportunity, or the not opportunity, but the chance of being filled with pride. And with pride comes judging. Okay. Doesn't have to. But we know that knowledge itself puffs up. But love edifies. So when I say it doesn't have to, I mean we can take an alternative route. Love. Okay. Now, you know, they knew they were right. According to the scriptures, according to knowledge, according to Bible knowledge, they knew that they were right, and they looked down on others who didn't know what they knew. All right? And, you know, Paul, like I said, that's not his main thing. And one of the things we're going to do when we get down the road is we're going to really start, I mean, we're going to dissect this thing into categories so that we can really see what the issues are. We're gonna take the puffed up issue. We're going to take the Christ crucified issue. We're going to take the situation of not. We're gonna start really dividing them according to the scriptures and lumping the scriptures that deal with this and that deal with that and that deal with that, so that we might find the mind of the Lord concerning these issues. So that we might know the Lord and know his angle on all of this. Because it would be easy, folks, it would be easy just to see this as a pride issue, and that's why Paul's dealing with him, when that is not the main reason why he's dealing with him. But he does mention it. He does mention it because he's had to deal with this before. We discussed this in prior classes where the subject of being puffed up came from. So, let's see. We're back in 1 Corinthians 8, but I want you to keep your place there. But I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 12 for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to look at, we'll just start at verse 21. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 21. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Now, notice in these, the verse that I just read, that there's a division taking place in the body because one member is saying to another member, we don't really need you, okay? Because you don't know anything, or you're weak, or you're stupid, or you, that's not what the scriptures say, or my God, you know. Anybody following that? You know what I mean. I mean, he can go off the deep end with all this stuff. So here's his response to that. Verse 22, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our comely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Okay? Just a query on my part. Anybody else besides me ever had problems with these scriptures? Okay, just me. Okay, well, a few more. It's like, what? I mean, you know, he seemed overboard for taking care of slackers. Or whatever, you know. But soon I began to realize that he's describing Christ crucified. Remember the first chapter, that what hath God chosen, the foolish things of the world and the things that are weak and the things that are... And he goes into all of that because that's the wisdom of God in a mystery. And he's saying that when Jesus went to that cross and became weak and became all of that and became foolish to the world, who said, well, this is dumb. You know, the Greeks going, well, this is stupid. You know. And the Jews who want to have supernatural power and, you know, that weakness is ridiculous. That couldn't be the Messiah. When it was him, that wasn't just about him. That was him. And I think God, through different means and different ways, checks what wisdom we live by. Checks to see what are we truly motivated by. The wisdom of this earth that says that which is honorable and that which is glorious and that which has power, that's what should be honored. That's where the more abundant honor should go. And he says, no. It's foolish. It's foolish to think like that. That's the wisdom of God. The wisdom in weakness of God. And that's exactly what he's dealing with in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Is that he is not declaring the weak group as anything special because of their weakness and their ignorance of the scriptures. He is declaring the knowledge group void of the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God in a mystery. We'll see. We're going to, you know, we're barely touching this chapter and the things that it's going to get into here. And of course, verse 25, because there's a comma after lacked in verse 24, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. All right. Now, if there's any question that Paul is going to end up here really bringing them out of the issues of members and some having more gifts and some having more power in offices and all this stuff, the very next chapter, which is only a few verses down, he's going to really get into showing them a more excellent way. And that way is love. Okay? to the knowledge group, having doctrinal correctness is all that is important. We know the Bible, you don't. We know what it says, you don't. We live according to it, you don't. Does that sound like the elder son of the prodigal? Luke 15, you know. In their heart and in their view, to be lined up with the scriptures is to be lined up with God. All right, now, Mallory hit the nail on the head when she said, as far as the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin and the high priest and all those guys, they felt like they were lined up with the scriptures when they crucified Christ. Jesus, at the cross, didn't try to line up with the scripture so that he might appear holy and good. And he took our sin and our rejection and our unacceptability, and he took it in him without any explanation to everyone so that they would be on his side. And he did it out of love, for God so loved. And remember what we read in the 1 Corinthians, the second chapter? Had any of the princes, notice the emphasis on princes, higher ups, known they would not have crucified that wretched lowlife. No. They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But they couldn't see the Lord of glory. They couldn't see him because they were looking for something glorious and honorable. They were looking for their Messiah in terms of greatness and power and that would do great things for them, and how that would benefit them and change their lives and improve their lives and improve their livelihood and all this kind of stuff. And when they looked at Jesus on the cross, they just saw another criminal like what was on his left and on his right, and they never saw him. They never saw him. And the problem, what is the problem? What wisdom we go by. The wisdom of God in a mystery, hidden wisdom, cross wisdom, Christ crucified, the wisdom of God and the power of God, or the wisdom of this age that is built on greatness and, you know, all those things. That's why everybody's striving to work their way up the ladder and to become something. And Jesus' own disciples were doing the same thing. And he says, you just don't really understand this. You know, I'm operating by a completely different set of realities than you are. You're arguing among one another while you're walking with Jesus and trying to figure out who's going to be the greatest while you're with Jesus. And Jesus said, he that be greatest will be servant of all. And that word servant was no sort of mild word for him that related to sort of being like a butler that served people like that. He, as it were, not the best wording in the world, he renounced certain things in relationship to his godhood and became a man. And being found in fashion as a man, he became servant. And I've often thought about it. In all of his conversations with the Pharisees, he never tried to lift himself up and say, well, I'm that old phrase, don't you know who I am? You know, utilizing anything that he's got, any credentials, anything that can sway them, anything that can lift him up so that he's more than a slave. And that is the true translation of that word, servant, slave. But it's not, it's a willing slave. It's a choosing of slavery. I often think that probably St. Patrick understood those things, really did, understood those things, because he, you know, got away from his captors in Ireland, went back to England, and then came back. You know, he'd been a slave. They captured him as a slave, and he broke away from his slavery, and he decided to come back and minister Christ to those people. And in fact, I don't remember offhand the full story. I would unleash Geraldine on you right now, but we're not fully set up to be able to do that. But it was my understanding that he, at a certain juncture, if it wasn't him, it was someone else, got on a slave ship and became a slave just to get over to the island. Now, how about that? I want to preach to those people, so I only transportation I can get over there is on a slave ship, so I turn myself in as a slave. Anyway. Maybe it'll come to me later who exactly we're talking about. But I, you know. Pardon? Yeah. Yeah, well, the Moravians would, wouldn't they? Yeah. And the Anabaptists. So you have within the church, within the Corinthian church, those who are like the Pharisees, that to them doctrinal correctness is all that is important, and we're lined up with God and you're not. And any conflict that they would have with the weak group about what's right or wrong, any conflict that they would have, I mean, when I say conflict, I mean arguments about doctrine, and getting into negative conversations, any conflict that they would have, to them it's simply standing up for Jesus. Well, I'm just standing up for Jesus. That's what I'm doing. I'm standing up for Jesus. And these people don't know. I mean, this is the case here. These people don't know. They clearly don't know the scriptures. And if they did, they're not living by them. Because there's only one God, and we can eat this stuff, and it won't be a problem. And as I said, Paul, he affirms that they have the right knowledge. He says, he literally says it. But it appears that they assume that being correct in their knowledge automatically gives them certain rights. Okay. Now, I just introduced a new element that's in here big time in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. By the way, hi, Robert. Love you, brother. that's here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and that is that part of what this knowledge group is exuding is that they're standing up for the liberties that they have been given. They see that because they have embraced the Bible, and because there's only one God, that the knowledge of that gives them freedom, And that freedom is they can eat these things regardless of what anybody else says. Y'all see that? I mean, that's their... What I want you to see is there's this knowledge thing, but there's also this standing up for your rights in the midst of it. And both of those are going hand in hand, and it's very cloaked, and it's very deceiving how it's appearing. But it's a very religious thing. That's why I even said it's sort of pharisaical in its presence, because it's exactly what Jesus and Paul faced from the Pharisees, and particularly Jesus. You know, at different times he'd be attacked. Well, you know, this and that, and you can't, you know, you healed on the Sabbath. You can't do that. And, you know, all the different things that they're pressuring him over, saying, here's the scriptures. Well, the father's saying, well, here's my son. Yeah. This is the one that it represents. Yeah. This is the truth. Those are truths. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And they thought that being right and in being right, they were not only able, but they were supposed to stand up for their freedoms. All right. Now, we're about to see. You know, we're about to see Paul's approach on this. And Paul's approach is not going to be the way that they believed and that many believe. He believes the scriptures just like they do, but his approach is not as their approach is. Keeping your place again at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 29. I want to give you some scriptures here that sort of lean like it's the like this is the answer. Now, in giving you these scriptures, I haven't given you the context yet, and I don't want you reading outside the lines. It's kind of like I've given you a page, a coloring page that you can color on. Stay within the lines. Okay. And the lines are going to be verse 29 through 31, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 29 through 31. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? For if I, by grace, be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Don't read outside the lines. That's all we're going to read right now. Well, that sounds like a Randy argument. That sounds like something I would have come up with the right time. I mean, my God, why are they picking on me? I mean, this is, you know, just because their conscience is weak, I shouldn't have my liberties cut back. You know? So the knowledge group is basically indignant that the weak group is saying and doing things that are limiting their freedoms. And they're indignant about it. If you read that, just that part, you'll see. This isn't right. This shouldn't be the case. I don't get it. This is not the way to proceed. And I want you to look carefully at this, because I think there's something very subtle going on here. I think they're using the knowledge of good and evil instead of Bible knowledge now. You see what I'm saying? They're using their Bible knowledge to justify the use of the knowledge of good and evil, which justifies them standing up for their rights. Okay? I'm glad some of y'all are seeing that, because, I mean, I just went, oh my God. I really believe this is the case. I mean, to them, you know, the thing that's causing them to stand up for their right is the knowledge of good or evil, and we're on the side of good. And therefore, why are you judging us and restricting our freedoms. But you see, that's not primarily based on the knowledge of what the Bible says. That's based on another kind of knowledge altogether, the knowledge of good and evil. And that's what's motivating them and pushing them forward. And in a certain sense, you could even say that they're using Bible knowledge to sanctify the knowledge of good and evil. See, you remember the very first sin, where did it happen at? Garden of Eden, two trees. There wasn't the tree of the knowledge of good and then the tree of the knowledge of evil. And we choose the good. There was a tree of good and evil and the tree of life. And God said, stay away from the good and the evil. Especially in contrasting them. Well, we're the good. They're the evil. See, and that always gives you the right to attack or to run over somebody or to badmouth somebody because we're the good and they're the bad. Well, attacking, badmouthing, running over someone, that's not God's version of good. But the knowledge of good and evil has justified that, you see, instead of life, which is Christ, which is more specifically Christ crucified, because it wasn't just life, it was a tree of life. And the tree represented the cross. And so, one of the main things we're going to see in this whole situation that Paul is going to bring out is that they are literally downplaying Christ and Him crucified. They are downplaying that. They are putting that over, sort of sweeping it under the rug over here when Paul is saying, that's the real issue, and you have lifted other things up and you've allowed things that aren't even in the realm of God, knowledge of good and evil, to guide your thinking and to cause you to make judgments, and therefore with those judgments to make a stand, and making a stand against and for your rights. And that's everything that is the opposite of what Jesus did at the cross when He went there for us. Okay? It's totally not what He did. And they're doing this, thank you, they're doing this because they're making a stand for their liberty. Get ready. They're making a stand for their liberty given to them in the resurrection. Wow. In the resurrection. Not Christ crucified, but in the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1 again. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but love edifies. They saw it as standing up for their liberties based on the resurrection. Paul saw it as them tearing down the temple because of the lack of the cross. Paul saw it as Babylonians attacking the temple and seeking to destroy it. Okay? And that's the word love edifies, is that word again. It's the same word he used over in chapter 3. When he began to describe their divisions, one says you're of this, and you're of Paul, and you're of Peter, and you're of Apollos, and everything. And then he starts describing that we're the temple of God. And he says, if any man destroy the temple, God will destroy him. And he's using, it's all right there in the context. And he is basically jumping to this reality that whatever the Babylonians did was a shadow a long time ago, and this relates to us upon whom the end of the age has come. And we're the true temple. That was shadow temple. And you, talking to those who are dividing up, well, I'm not trying to tear down the temple. I'm just saying I'm of Apollos. Thank you. All of it looked so unhurtful. Benign, I guess is a better way of putting it. It all looked so benign. And Paul sees everything in light of Christ crucified, and he sees it in light of that spirit and that life that was placed in his body. And when he sees those things, he sees it as if an attack is happening against the temple. Again, well, we're just standing up for our resurrection rights. And Paul says, but you're denying your Christ crucified way. Or how about you're denying the Christ crucified nature? All right, now, we're about to end. We haven't even dealt with his approach yet on Christ crucified. We haven't even seen it. But if you left class now and you didn't hear anything more, I can assure you that just that little bit that I just said is going to be right down the bowling alleys, the lane, bam, you know, Paul's going to hit a strike when he rolls that one. Because that's the line that he holds. He doesn't hold, even though he says, every time he talks about the knowledge group, he includes himself. Now, we know we all have knowledge. And he does it over and over. He says, I'm a Bible believer too, but there's something greater that you're violating here. There's something greater. And you'll see, you know, because it'd be easy to walk out now and go, I don't see it because we haven't discussed it. But Paul gives a lot of scripture to it, okay? And we'll see how that what he has to say isn't just a theme in general. It is very pointed towards violating Christ crucified. All right, let's take a break and we'll come back.